hearts for this morning, and you've asked the Lord to bless whoever teaches. No matter how much of a stumbling fool they might be that gets up here, Lord help me, but that God would be a blessing through his man for his people. That's what I hope your prayer is today. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. We're going to talk about the subject of church discipline this morning. And don't worry, we're not going to practice it right now, but we're going to talk about it. And why it is so vitally important for the health and growth of the body. It is a necessity for the health and the growth of the body. And just to give you a little bit of a background, Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum here. We see that in chapter 17. He's there and he pays his taxes, his and Peter's taxes, out of the mouth of a fish. And then the disciples ask this question in verse number 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the question brings the Lord to give them direction. Note this. He says the kingdom of heaven, but then the Lord changes the direction of their question. Maybe he doesn't change the direction, but he pinpoints their question, and he goes on to say and talk to them about direction concerning the ecclesia, is the Greek term, but the term in the King James Bible here is church. That is the word translated church, and the Lord answers them with an illustration. Let's look at this real quick before we pray. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children." He had called a little child to himself and set him in the midst of the disciples and himself. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall offend," this is verse 6, "but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Skip down to verse 10. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your wonderful gift, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised again the third day for our that God, justice and mercy kissed at the cross. And Lord, we thank you for that and we rejoice. But now, Lord, you have given us your word. And we are to take it and we are to feast on it and to be built up in it. And I pray that you help us to do that today through the power of the Holy Ghost as he instructs us as dear children of God. And we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. So, take special note of verse 10. He says, "Do not despise the little ones coming unto me." What he says, verse 11, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." He's come to save that which was lost. So I want you to look at the connection that the Lord is making here. The whole passage of teaching is focused on this, on the ones who are saved. He's coming to seek and save that which was lost. And so he's using an illustration of this little child that he has called unto himself. You see that? The Lord calls us unto himself, and the little child in childlike faith comes to him. And note what happens. It says there in verse number 2, "And Jesus called a little child unto himself and set him in the midst of them." What did the child do? The child just came. That's it. Jesus is the one who did the calling. Jesus is the one who called him unto him. And the child came. He obeyed the call. And then now, all of a sudden, he has taken that child and set him in the midst. Isn't that what the Lord does? He sets us on a rock. He sets us in the body as members of one body. What a blessed truth that is. It's focused, this whole passage is focused on those whom he has come to seek and save. And the ones who are saved, they are those who have humbled themselves by conviction through the Holy Ghost. They have obeyed his call. They have believed in his name. They are those that are not only in the kingdom, but they are the greatest. The ones who have done that simple thing. And that's a total contradiction at this time in history. I don't mean now, but I mean in biblical times. Now children reign, right? Children are rulers over their parents in an ungodly, horrendous upheaval of God's hierarchy of things. But in this time, that wasn't the case. It's a contradiction in the time. Children were indeed loved, but they were by no means the greatest. By no means the greatest. The greatest in a kingdom, if you were to look at a kingdom and you were to rank over everybody who was greatest, from the greatest to the least, children would be at the bottom of the stack. They would be down at the bottom of the barrel. The men who would be at the top are those who are like the mighty men of King David. Men like Solomon, Samson, Samuel, great men of renown, as the Bible calls many men. I mean, men who have accomplished things. They are warriors, or they are princes, they are kings, they are all kinds of things, but they're not children. Children are not considered to be great in kingdoms. Yes, you have to have children to continue on with the kingdom, but really the one who they look to, the one that is most precious to them, is that one who is great accolades, and they have spoils of war and all kinds of things that they can attach to their name. What can a child attach to their name? There's no PhD there. There's no great victories there. Children, more than anything, just need what? Direction. He's seeking someone to come to him as a child, and what do children need? They need direction. He wants you to come to him, not with everything figured out, but foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, so you must come to him foolishly. What I mean by that is not in a foolish manner, but acknowledging yourself as a fool. If you come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, it's time for me to get saved, and I'm really glad that you're getting me. I've got a lot of talents, and I understand that you're running low. I've been to some of your churches, and you're just running low on talent. And now I'm here to kind of bolster the roster, you know. No, that's not the attitude. The attitude is an attitude of foolishness. You recognize you are a fool. And this is the illustration of the children of the kingdom. They come to him as children in childlike faith. Now he's going to give the disciples the illustration of the straying sheep. So we've got the ones who are entering into the kingdom. And he's made it very clear how precious those are to him. Because what did he say? If you offend one of those, you should do what? Tie a millstone around their neck and cast them in the sea. Now I don't know about you, but I do not like the idea of drowning. It does not seem like a fun activity to participate in. I've seen people drown and get resuscitated. It is horrifying. It is stressful. It's overwhelming. And he says, I don't even want these people to be able to be pulled out of the water and resuscitated. Cast a millstone. You know what that is, a mill. It's a great giant wheel and rotates around and crushes things. And take that, which weighs way more than they ever could, tie it around their neck and throw them in the sea. Do you see his care for his children? You say, that just seems like mean and nasty and harsh. No, it's not. And note this, he's not saying this to the world. Who's he saying this to? The disciples. Don't you offend of these little ones. Somebody's going to come unto me and you're not going to like the way they're dressed. You're not going to like the way their hair is cut. You're not going to like the way that they smell or they look. Or you're not going to like something about them. I don't care. If they are coming unto me, you receive them. Because when you receive them, you receive me. Oh man, don't you love the care that the Lord has for his children? Oh, that I could care half as much for my children as he does for his. That I could have the depths of his passion for his children, for my children, as he does for his. I'm not saying that I'm a bad father and that I don't love my children. I'm just saying that if you measure yourself against the Lord Jesus Christ in any fashion, you're falling short. Now he goes to the illustration of the straying sheep, though. What happens once you've entered the kingdom? I mean, he loves the ones who are entering. That's the illustration of the children. What about once you're in the kingdom? He calls those sheep. We are sheep of his pasture. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Note that he said, how think ye? What are your thoughts on this? That's what he says. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, if so be that he find it, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Note that he rejoices more for one restored than for 99 that don't go anywhere. They're consistent. They are there. They're in the fold. But he rejoices in what? I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven for one sinner that repents. Amen? And likewise, when a sinner who has repented and has gone astray is restored, the master rejoices. The shepherd rejoices. Now, he rejoices in heaven, but it doesn't say that the angels rejoice when straying sheep are brought back into the fold. But it says that the shepherd rejoices. How precious is that? The Lord loves his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He has great care for his sheep, for his sheep are members of his body. Members of his body. He is committed to the will of the Father. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ was so adamant about rescuing straying sheep. This is why. Note this. John chapter 6 and verse 37. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want an exercise. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no... That's the child coming into the kingdom. If you come to him in childlike faith, I will in no wise cast out. I'm not going to kick you out. You're a part of my body. I don't amputate parts of my body, the Lord says. Right? He disciplines his body, but he doesn't cut his body off. Okay? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life. And I will. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, you need to repent, confess that sin, and turn away from it. Because Jesus said, those who come unto me I will not cast out. Everyone who believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. Are you going to thwart Jesus' authority as he says, I will, not I might, but I will raise him up at the last day? Are you going to thwart his keeping power? No. This is all goes back to the fact that the body, the church, is precious to the Lord. Do you see that? The Son, in perfect submission to the Father in his incarnation, is accomplishing the will of him who sent him. And that will is the perfect, complete, full, and eternal salvation of everyone that believes on the Son. That is why we are so precious to the Lord, because we are a mission from heaven for Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, he submits to the Father. And in that submission, he accomplishes the will of the Father. So will you fight against God? And say, no, he can't keep me. Will you war against the King of Glory and say, his grip is not strong enough? How dare us when we think that way? He does not leave us alone. He's not saved us so that we can become an island. He has established a communion, a fellowship, a body for this purpose, to do something that we may be the body, the representation of Christ here on earth. And the purpose of the body is to be the light of the world, to display the image of Christ and to accomplish his will. And he has laid out our marching orders clearly, and those are to preach the gospel. Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's Luke 24, 46 and 47. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, when you have time, go into the world. When your calendar is clear and you are not struggling with things in your own life and have... I'm sorry, is that correct? No, he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let me summarize what he's saying there. The gospel is a life and death matter. Are you concerned for lost souls? We need to be, you know... My child has run off before. Just, you know, he did that at a church that we were at before. He just went the door and just wandered off. My heart was pounding and racing as I'm running around the church building screaming for my son. My eyes were peeled looking for my son. You know that old phrase? I desired to find my son. Now, we are the body of Christ, the representation of Christ here on earth. We are salt and light of the world. And what do? We are on the lookout for those that are nearest to the kingdom, for those that are coming to the kingdom. Now, we do not go and walk the aisle and drag someone down here and usher them into the kingdom. But as soon as we see someone approaching the king, as soon as we see someone approaching the cross, when the Holy Spirit gives us those spiritual eyes, as we see, and I'm not talking about some ethereal kind of mystic thing, but I mean when you see conviction in the face of somebody and you look at them and you see their heart is breaking and it is all over their emotion, the way that they are holding themselves, conducting themselves, you don't get smug and say, well, they're just being emotional. You immediately look for that child that is coming to the kingdom and you try and receive them. How do you receive a child like that? Number one, you have to put your eyes on them. And number two, what is the best way to enter into the kingdom? Well, it's the only way, and that's through the king. You bring their case before the king. Now, maybe that doesn't mean you go and you pray with them, but you better hit your knees and pray right there. I don't know how many times the Lord has worked on somebody on this altar after the service is done, and all of a sudden a hush and a calm will come over the congregation. You know that sweet feeling? All of a sudden you're like, whoo! And the Lord's working on them and he's dealing with them, and all of a sudden there's a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what happens when that calm hits? All the people start hitting their knees and praying, Lord God, pray that you would help this person. God, that you would open their eyes to the gospel, break down their walls of sin and shame and condemnation, and help them to see that their unrighteousness will not get them to heaven. But God, let them see your righteousness in Jesus Christ. I mean, just praying, Lord, I mean, doing battle with hell for these people. Take their petition, take your petition on their behalf to the king. They won't know about the king until they hear the gospel, though. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. He sends us with stumbling block to the Jews. This is not the verse, I'm just prefacing it. And if you didn't know that wasn't the verse, you should read Matthew again. He sends us with this stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but he sends us under what? Not under our eloquence of speech, not under our abilities, but under divine authority. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Go how? operating under the understanding that the king that you are serving, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So the Lord establishes the foundation for the building of his body here on earth, and that is the church. That's the body. And the gospel is the foundation of that. The person and work of Jesus Christ is what gets you into the kingdom. And look with me at verse 15 back in Matthew chapter 18. Just turn back there now, and here's where we're going to get to the meat of what I want to work through with you all here this morning. Don't forget the context. This is following the Lord telling how much he cares for those children entering into his kingdom, and then his relentless love for those who have entered into his kingdom who go astray. Okay? As a shepherd with his sheep. And after all of that, we get to the text this morning, and we're going to see God's church protection and growth plan. This is God's plan for protecting and growing the church. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What a blessed... We're going to focus on that in just a second. Let's keep reading. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Some of y'all just had a shudder go down your spine. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Do you see that? This is an extension of Jesus' love for his body. And that is church discipline. What does it matter if you have 5,000 people in a building if they all live like hell? What does it matter if you've got 5 faithful people in a building if they live like hell? If sin is in their midst, what good can they accomplish? I think of the pastors in these past few years who have been taken out of their pastoral positions for what? For financial issues. They were taking money from the offering plate that they shouldn't have been taking, or for sexual abuse issues, coercion, all these kinds of things. And you know, we hit preachers real hard, and we should, because we're more accountable. I mean, I'm all for taking a preacher out to the parking lot sometimes and beating him with a rod 39 times. Sometimes it's because he preached so well. But I mean, really, we're all for, you know, taking care of preachers who mess up, or deacons. I mean, deacons are the worst, amen? That's why we don't have any here. Elders, yeah, deal with those people. But this is not an exclusive thing where we just confront somebody in a particular position. This is a thing where, note what he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Church discipline is an extension of Jesus Christ's love for his body. Church discipline is not a means by which you excommunicate people you don't agree with, but it is a means by which you show affection for the body of Christ. And note this, look at verse 15 again. The goal is not excommunication. The goal of church discipline is this: if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You have gained your brother back. Or you have gained your sister back. The purpose of church discipline is to bring people back into the fold. We are working in concert with the shepherd trying to keep the sheep together. And you say, that's not my job, brother. Oh my goodness, is it not? That's right. The Lord said it was. Well, I guess he's just ignorant and outdated, you know. Those are first century methods. We don't do that now. Church growth plans these days, you know, they deal with the atmosphere and amenities, and they deal with, you know, the color of the carpet, and that's very important. You would agree, right? What kind of lighting we have? How's the worship band, you know? I mean, goodness, God forbid that we have anything less than K-Love quality music streaming from our pulpits and worship centers. You know, sometimes I just like to hear that little old saint of God just cry out and sing. And they don't have an American Idol voice, but they've got a I Know Who Christ Is voice. Old Berman Cape would get up here and sing. Ed Ballou would get up here and sing. And they sang well. Praise the Lord. But they were not up here singing to impress anybody. They were up here singing to our King. I'll get off that rabbit trail there. But church discipline is to bring the body together. Note the goal here. He says the word gained your brother. That word gained is so important to all of this. It is the Greek verb which means to win back or to gain a benefit. He does not make a distinction of class of members and says these are the ones that are beneficial. This one plays the piano. This one plays the organ. This one cleans. This one helps with the videotape ministry. This one... videotape ministry. I'm 100 years old. It's cassette tapes. This one, I mean, it's not that. Here's the one on security duty. It is every single brother and sister in this local assembly, in this body. If there is an issue, they are to be gained back, to be won back. It's like when you go to the market and you find something precious and you pay for it and you pull it back to yourself. That's the picture here. Every single member of the body of Christ is of such astounding, great worth to Jesus Christ that he says, I want you to keep all of them. Isn't that what the body is? We are all members of one body, each uniquely gifted to serve in the church and to build up and edify the church. And you say, what does so-and-so, who sits there and never says a word, what do they have to do with the edifying of the body? They feel... You know who that edifies? The preacher! The preacher's edified when there's people in the seats. It's a blessing to the preacher. Now, that the number of seats filled varies from church to church. But preachers like to see consistency. They love consistency. Because their whole life is to be consistent in their proclamation of the Word of God. And they want to see that that consistency is rubbing off on their congregation. The Lord loves His body. He desires joyful fellowship, joy-filled fellowship for the body. You know, you may stray into sin and be out of the practical fellowship of the body, but you cannot get out of the positional fellowship of the body. I said it before, he does not amputate his limbs. And he is glorified by our positional fellowship, that we are the body of Christ, but he is all the more glorified by our practical fellowship. What does that look like? Well, that looks like getting together outside of the local meeting house. I mean, sure, we fellowship before and after service here. Praise the Lord. We do that. But do you see the rest of the body at all throughout your week? Do you call them? Do you pray for them? Now he's getting to being legalistic. He's telling me I got to do extra stuffs. I just want to come and then put the plate in, the stuff in the plate, and you know, and then go. That's not what he called us to. We are a body. We need to get together. You say, well, you just keep preaching that, don't you? I will. Okay, until it starts happening. On a broad scale, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. Who here gets together, don't raise your hand, but who here gets together with somebody outside of this building that is inside of this building usually. Amen? Good. Praise the Lord. We should assemble all the more as we see the day approaching. The brother texts me. Or messes me or whatever. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. As much as he's glorified by our positional fellowship, he is all the more by our practical fellowship. But fellowship is interrupted. And it's interrupted by a three-letter word, and you know what it is, sin. So the Lord tells us to deal with sin by going to our brother or sister who we have a fault with alone at first for the purpose of winning him back into the joy of the fellowship of the body. Now some will protest this and they'll say it's uncomfortable. You are living in an assembly. You are members of a body that is full of what? Sinners. And we're generally too high and mighty and self-righteous to give grace like we ought to. Even when we do give grace, we're still too self-righteous to give the kind of grace. Well, I'm sorry, this isn't optional. Christ wants his body to be healthy, so therefore we must seek its good by confronting sin. So what's the alternative? We can ignore it. You can ignore sin. I'm going to give an illustration. You can ignore, ladies, understand I say this with all dignity. You can ignore a lump on your breast. Go ahead. See how that works for you. It's not very good. And maybe it's something that's not anything, and maybe it's something that is something. Sometimes I'm equating sin to cancer in the body. Do you see my equation? Or you see what I'm saying here? Sometimes it's not that big a deal. Like it's a deal, and it needs to be checked. But maybe we go and we do the diagnostic testing there, and we see, oh, well, it's not as bad as what we thought, but it's still good that we checked it out. And now there's a check in that brother or sister's life because we have checked out. Like, hey, I was a little concerned about this. Oh, well, this was the case. Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. All right. We're good. We're in the joy of our fellowship. Praise the Lord. But there are times when you go and you check and you say, hey, I see a problem here. And there's a real problem there. But what are the alternatives? We ignore it. Maybe it metastasizes, becomes a cancer that infects the whole body and the church crumbles. There's a second alternative, and this is some of our favorite. We gossip about it. Who doesn't love a lot of gossip? Amen. The problem is that even if you don't like it in the spiritual man, the carnal man loves gossip. Loves it. It's exhilarating. It's like a soap opera living right in front of your face. I mean, it's just exciting. That's not a good solution either, though, is it? No, sin in the body must be dealt with. We can't gossip about it. If you're gossiping about somebody else's sin, let me just say something right now. If you're gossiping right now about somebody else's sin and you have not gone to them, you are sinning. And you say, well, I'm not gossiping, I'm just talking. If you're talking with other people about somebody else's sin and you have not gone to them, you are sinning. I don't care if you put the word gossip or talking about it. It's the same thing. If you're talking about it with two or three other people, it's not saying, hey, let's go and deal with this. And it's just, let's just run this person in the ground. You're sinning. You are doing exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. We're short on time, so I'm going to hit this real quick. Who does the confronting? Everybody. He's talking to the disciples, correct? Are you a disciple? Oh, good. Well, praise the Lord, you're a disciple. So he's talking to you. This applies to you. The question has to answer, what kind of sin are we talking about? And the simple answer is this, any sin that brings discord among the brethren or approach to the church of God. Anything. And you say, I cannot come to a church where I'm held accountable all the time. That is a good, what are they called? You stick them in the meat and it tells you if it's cooked just thermometer. That is a good thermometer. That's a good way to read or to determine where you're at with the Lord. Because if you're not ready and open and available for criticism and correction and instruction in righteousness, as the scripture says, then that means that you're already at a position in your heart and in your mind where you're ready to walk out the door. Now, some of us would say, we're bold, and yep, I'm ready for correction. And then it comes, and we'll see how real ready you are. But we need to be prepared for correction. We need to be prepared to offer correction. Now, how do we do this? Lovingly. It's a goal to restore. We do it in love and to restore. What is the alternative? You have people that just all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. Well, where'd sister so-and-so go? Where'd brother so-and-so go? Where'd this one go? Where'd that one go? Poof, they're gone. And maybe they're gone because they got disciplined and they couldn't handle it. But when discipline is not applied, and then all of a sudden they just drift and drift and drift and drift and drift, and bam, they're just gone. And you know what's so easy in this culture? To just go and survey churches. Just to go and test drive a church. I'll tell you, that's one thing that's negative about independent Baptist churches, is that when people want to go find their own independent Baptist church, that's fine. They go there and they wreck it up. I mean, they enjoy it. And then finally they leave for one reason or another. They go to another church and what do they say? I come by statement of faith. Okay. Well, that's good. Well, who were you assembled with before? Why are you not there anymore? Can I call your pastor? Let me ask you that. I'm not saying I'm the judge, but let's just for instance, I'm standing here right now. Could I get my phone out and you all give me the number to all of your previous pastors? Some of you have been here forever, so praise the Lord. I'd be calling Preacher Lawson, he'd be getting blown up. Could I call your previous pastor and say, hey, what happened? Why are they gone? Would you be okay with that? Now, if you're here, I'm not telling you, you got to get back. I'm not telling you, get out of here. We don't want you here. But I'm saying that there is a reason that God does things this way. He says not to even fellowship with one who is openly a fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Open sin in the body. It's a common knowledge and it brings discord among the brethren and reproach to the name of Christ. It's discord because it's reported commonly. People are talking about it. Verse number 2. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So we've already gotten past the point where somebody has confronted him and somebody along with two witnesses or three witnesses has went and confronted him and he has rejected their confrontation and he said, no, everything's all right. I'm doing, everything's good. We're good here. Everything's fine. Just shut up. Let me do what I do. You stay in your pew and I'll stay in mine. You stay on the left, I'll stay on the right. You guys stay on the left and right and we'll stay in the center. Everything be all right. You just keep your nose out of my business. That's not what church is for. For verily, this is how serious it is. Verily, I absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So in other words, we're going to consider this person still a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, but we can't have fellowship with them because they're an open, unrepentant sin. You say, you can't get a church to grow like this. Then why would Jesus Christ say this is what you have to do in the church? If you're constantly correcting people and doing church discipline, how in the world can you get a church to grow? Well, what you end up doing is weeding out those who refuse to participate in the body in a pure manner. I don't mean sinless, but I mean that you are at war with your sin day by day. And open, unrepentant sin cannot go unchecked. If you know somebody's open in their sin and they're unrepentant, and all you're doing is ignoring it or gossiping about it, you are sinning. It's just too uncomfortable. I'm so sorry that the Lord puts us out of our comfort zone. Man, it's a good thing he didn't tell us we had to preach the gospel, because that's uncomfortable too. Oh man, and it's a good thing that if we live, you know, sanctified in Christ Jesus, that, you know, we won't suffer persecution. Life of a Christian is uncomfortable. Whole point of fellowship is for those committing sin to be restored or taken away. The leaven is leavening the whole lump. A couple more verses and we'll close here. Acts 5, and we're all pretty familiar with this story, so I'll just hit the high points. In the early church, they had all things in common. Ananias and Sapphira sold their possessions and kept back part of the price. And we know what happens. They both end up dead, one right after the other. You better be glad we're not living in apostolic times. Some of y'all been lying to the Holy Ghost a lot. We would have been done. I would have done been dead a long time ago for some of the things that I've perpetrated trying to get one past the Lord. Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. That seems to be about right. Disobey and die. That'll make you fear, right? That's no way to grow a church, they say in the bookstores. But in the book of Acts it is. Church growth doctrine in the bookstores is a lot different than the book of Acts. In verse 14 of Acts 5, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, right after they found out that two people died for lying to the Holy Ghost. Y'all lying to the Lord. Y'all lying on the Lord if you say he can't grow his church by purifying it. Church discipline is God's plan for church growth. Let's finish up in Matthew 18. 18 and verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. This has to be dealt with because this is a part of this passage. And I want you to clearly understand this. The Catholic Church has used this to establish a wicked hierarchy that says, okay, all right, we're up here at this level and we can bind things, and you're down here at that level and you can bind things. Or you can't bind things. But that's not what it says. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, this is those who have practiced this discipline that has been demonstrated in Acts or Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 till now. And he says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's the church. Whatever the church binds on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, concerning what? Concerning, I want to get this airplane, this new jet. I want to get it, Creflo Dollar said. I'm going to believe God for a brand new jet. We're going to touch together on this one thing, and oh, praise the Lord, he's going to just give it and bless us. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying whenever you come together as the body of Christ and you decide, you acknowledge that somebody is unrepentant and they will not get restored to the fellowship, you cast out. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For note this. How many times y'all quoted this verse? Amen. I've preached this verse 1,000 times out of context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We always say that, and it's because, well, it's a little light on prayer meetings. But where two or three are gathered together, brothers and sisters, he's in the midst. No, what he's talking about is when it's time to enact discipline upon the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in the midst. And when he says, if you're binding it on earth, it's bound in heaven, that means if you're rightly agreeing with heaven and saying, oh, there's a problem here, unrepentant sin, we're going to cast this one out, that heaven has already declared and decided in favor of your decision that that is what is right to do. And when you restore someone, heaven has already decided and declared in that situation that that restoration is already recognized and acknowledged and rejoiced for in heaven. We need discipline. Some of you all don't know it, but you need discipline. I mean, you know it because you get on the scale and you say, oh man, if I could just work out or eat better. I mean, we know that we're creatures that lack discipline. Or you say, man, if I could just get up on time and get to work. Or man, I wouldn't get in trouble if I didn't do this. And all these things we say, we lack discipline, but Jesus Christ wants us to be disciplined. He wants a pure body. So, I'm going to encourage you. If you're gossiping, shut your mouth and go to that brother or sister. Just shut your mouth. Shut your stink. I'm getting mad. Shut your mouth. I mean it. Shut your mouth and go to him. Do what the Lord said. You want to see blessings from heaven fall down upon your life and upon a congregation? Follow his instructions. Multitudes, men and women added. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to name them right now because some of y'all would be all mad about me because it's churches that we might not agree with on every jot and tittle. But I know churches who practice church discipline and they have seen magnificent growth. Not just in numbers, but spiritually. The people are more spiritual. Why? Because they're following what God said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, I pray that you would take my words and you would bore it into the hearts of these people. God, the words that came from your book, sink it deep into our ears. Let us understand it. Let us take hold of it, apply it. It's simple. Let us just apply it now. Lord, don't let us take foolish methods for working out about sin in your body. God, let it be done in a Christ-ordained, God-exalting manner. We ask it in Christ's name that you bless this now and the preaching to come. God, fill that man up with the Holy Ghost. Set him on fire for your kingdom. Let heaven just open up right now, Lord. The Holy Spirit is here because your people are here. God, we pray that you would just exalt the name of Jesus now through your man, through the singing. Lord, we pray that somebody gets saved. In Christ's holy name, amen.